Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the Holy Spirit that is in this place to do a work in our lives. And I pray, Father, that you help me, Lord, to say what I'm supposed to. I pray, Father, that we would have ears to hear. Lord, that each and every one of us would know what you are saying to us personally. And Lord, that our lives would truly be impacted by the word of God, that you would accomplish in us what you desire, and that you would be glorified in it, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We live in a broken world. It's broken by the fall of man. It's broken by the effects of sin. It's broken by Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Jesus called him the ruler of this world. We can see his handiwork all around us. We can see the effects of sin all around us. We see the heartache, we see the destruction, we see the poverty, the sickness, the bondage, the death in our world. We ask questions like, why is there so much injustice in our world? It is the sin of man and the work of Satan. Why is there so much poverty, sickness, death in our world? It's the sin of man and the work of Satan. I want you to understand that doesn't mean that if someone is sick, it's because they sinned, but rather it is because of sin, the sin of mankind, that we have sickness and death and heartache in this world. Sounds pretty hopeless, but I can assure you it is not hopeless, because Jesus is our hope, and Jesus is still the answer for this world. The Bible tells us that while he was here in body, he went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Jesus went around changing people's lives, bringing them from the darkness to the light. But guess what, church? He's not through with that mission, but rather he has multiplied himself in the body of Christ. He said, if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it'll bring forth much fruit. It'll bring forth a great harvest. And as Jesus died as that grain of wheat, we, the church, are the body of Christ in this world, to be the light of the world, to take the message of the gospel, a message of hope, to a hurting, broken world. That's exciting. And I'm telling you, he wants to use us to carry out his mission. But know this, that without Jesus, the world, as the Bible says, is without hope, without God. You know, in a sense, we all come to Jesus broken. We all are born in sin, born sinners. No matter how pure you may think that little newborn is, we are all born sinners. All of us have to come to Jesus as a sinner, as someone who is in desperate need. All of us come to him in that fallen state, in that sinful human condition. And by the blood of Jesus, we are redeemed. We are set free by his grace, and his grace alone, we're saved. See, we got to have a Savior, because we are all hopeless without him. Amen. That's why we have to have a Savior. You know what? That's the reason that the message of the gospel is so easy for us to receive, because it's all about what he has done and nothing we ourselves. It is all him. All we do is trust him and believe him. It's also why so many people have a hard time receiving the gospel. It's because it's all him. There is no pride. There is no works that can save us. We can't change ourselves. We're broken. We can't fix ourselves. And until we come to the realization that we have to have a Savior, we stay that way. Did you know that our faith is the only faith that teaches that you have to have a Savior? It doesn't matter whether you're talking about the strictest of old religions or the newest age thing there is. They all come down to this, that man can do better. And if man will just try a little harder and do a little better, you know, he can make up for his wrongs and get better. But they're broken. Even in their religion, they are so broken and don't know it. Our God is the only one who saves by grace. Not what we have done, but what He Himself has done for us. What an amazing God. All we do is we just believe. Now, this morning, we're going to focus on one man in the Bible, one story of a man's life in the Scripture. It is a man who was named Jacob at birth because when he was born, he had a twin brother, Esau, who was born first. And Jacob, when he comes out of the womb, he is grasping Esau's heel. And they named him Jacob. Jacob, the word Jacob means supplanter. It refers to someone who typically by force or deception tries to take the place of another. So they called him supplanter. It's a name that implies deception, manipulation. And you see that as the story of Jacob's life. He was always trying to get the best of everybody else. Jacob, early in his life, he manipulated his brother Esau in order to get him to give him his birthright, the firstborn birthright. And by the way, I would just encourage you to read this story later through the book of Genesis. Read the whole story of Jacob's life. And then a short time later, Jacob deceives his father Isaac into giving him the blessing that belonged to older brother Esau. And once again, the supplanter is trying to take what doesn't really belong to him. Once again, the supplanter, the deceiver, is trying somehow to win in life, somehow to get the best of everybody else. But it finally backfires on Jacob, because his brother Esau is so angry about Jacob stealing the blessing of the firstborn that he determines at the right opportunity he's going to kill Jacob. Now, just a little bit of background here. Esau was a hunter. He was the man's man. I mean, he was burly and tough. He even smelled like a guy. I mean, he just had that way about him and that smell about him, so that when Jacob stole the blessing from his father whose eyes were failing, he had to put on some animal clothes so that he would feel and smell more like his brother. Because Jacob was the mama's boy. The Bible says he dwells in tents. That means he stayed in the house. We got a lot of that today, don't we? Well, anyway, moving right along. We'll stay with the message, all right? The hunter was coming after the mama's boy. So mama sends him away. And Jacob runs for his life to get away from his brother Esau, who wants to kill him. Now, it's in this journey, getting away from Esau, that Jacob has a real encounter with God, and we're going to read about it in Genesis chapter 28. But know this, sometimes when you are in the biggest mess of your life, that's when God will get your attention. I just want to clarify, God is always there, but it's amazing how that sometimes it takes a train wreck in our life for God to really get our attention. That's when we're ready to listen. We're going to read Genesis 28, beginning from verse 10. It says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. He took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set upon the earth, and at its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. So you shall spread abroad to the west and the east, to the north and the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.'" Now, the Lord makes these amazing promises to Jacob about his descendants, about the heritage that he is going to leave. And he also promises him that he will be with him and that he will bless him. Let's read on. "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.'" And I'm telling you, every Sunday, we have people who don't even realize the presence of God is in this place, that God is in this place. The difference is that Jacob woke up and he realized God is in this place. He says, "I didn't know it. I didn't realize it when I laid down here." But now he realizes that God is in this place, and he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." I'm telling you, Jacob had a holy reverence for the Lord. He didn't take an encounter with God as a light thing, but as a life-changing thing. See, we don't come here to meet with Jesus, our buddy. We come here to meet with the Holy God, to experience his presence and his power in our life, to encounter a living God, awesome God. That's who Jacob encountered. So many people encounter God and don't even acknowledge his presence, much less reverence him. Jacob trembled when he realized that God was there. And now, much of the time in churches across America, an encounter with God is reduced to some kind of event of entertainment. And you can bring your latte and your snack and put your feet up because God don't care. And they settle for something that is so superficial and so weak, when our God is so awesome, so far beyond our imagination, but we are unaware because we no longer reverence and regard his presence and his person as holy. Jacob, Verse 18, then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, and he set it as a pillar and poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of the place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Jacob is making a vow to the Lord. He's asking God to be with him, the very thing that God has already said that he would do. And he's asking God to provide for him, to give him food and clothing. You got to understand that Jacob, who was part of a wealthy family, has set out running for his life in fear. And so he makes this vow to God that if God will provide for him, and if God will be with him, and if God will bring him back in peace someday to his father's house, he says that the Lord will be his God. And he makes this vow also. He says, and I will give a tenth of everything you give me. Listen, you know somebody got saved when their pocketbook gets saved. I mean, really saved. If your pocketbook didn't get saved, you didn't get really saved. Yeah, Jesus, you can pay for my sins, but I'm going to keep the rest of my money and pay for everything else myself. Thank you very much. But Jacob wasn't like that. No, he realized that if God was truly God, this God that had appeared to him in his dream, then he would trust God. He would believe God. Jacob, the supplanter who had always found a way to deceive, to manipulate, to get his way by his own craftiness and cunning, now was at a place where he is saying, I will trust you, God. I turn everything over to you. And I'm telling you, it is at that point, it is because of this encounter with God that Jacob began to win in relationship with man, because his heart was changed. He wasn't the same old man anymore. Jacob goes on to live with relatives in the east, and I know many of you know the story. I'm just kind of buzzing through it really fast this morning for time's sake, but there he marries Rachel and Leah. God blesses him with many children. He has a large family, but God also blesses him financially. He's dealing with his father-in-law, his Uncle Laban, and Uncle Laban tries again and again to cheat Jacob out of his wages, but God blesses Jacob. Over and over again, the Lord blesses him until he has become so wealthy and he has this huge family. Now, I'm just telling you that God has blessed him tremendously. By the world standards at this time, I mean, Jacob was a rich man. He had everything in family and wealth. And there comes a day when the Lord tells Jacob it's time to go home. And so Jacob gets all of his family together and all of his livestock and possessions, and they head out. And Jacob sends people to go and to check and see where Esau is and what's going on with him, because the last time that Jacob had any knowledge of Esau, Esau was planning to kill him. Now it's 20 years later, and here's the word that Jacob gets back. Esau is coming to meet you, and he's bringing with him 400 men. Wow. Jacob feared for his life. He was scared to death because his brother Esau, whom he cheated again and again, is coming. He's not just coming by himself, which would have been bad enough. He's bringing with him 400 men. Why would he bring such an army if not to kill Jacob? And so Jacob is afraid not only for his own life, but he's afraid that Esau will kill him and kill all of his family. He divides his family up, hoping that maybe part of them will escape. Jacob begins to pray and ask God for help. And then for the first time, Jacob, instead of trying to get the best of his brother, he prepares a tremendous gift for his brother. To try to appease his anger, he sends this huge gift of much livestock out ahead to try to appease Esau. And Jacob sends all of his family on ahead. And we're going to pick the story back up in Genesis 32, 24, where Jacob has his second encounter with God. And the Bible says Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, this man, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him, and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He said to him, "What is your name?" And Jacob says, "Jacob." He said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, supplanter, deceiver, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." The name Israel means Prince of God. Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" As if he didn't know. And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. The Lord himself came to wrestle with Jacob. You know, the first time it mentions, he says a man came and wrestled with him. But it was surely God, for Jacob said, "I've seen God face to face." And I'm just telling you, whether it was a bodily form that God took on, many theologians believe that it was an Old Testament manifestation of Jesus Christ, or if some might believe that it was just an angel of God, but it was God who encountered Jacob that night. Jacob, who has been asking God for help, well, God shows up and he has this strange wrestling match with Jacob. He came to rescue Jacob, not from his brother Esau, but from himself. Some of us think that other people are our problem. I just got to tell you this morning that God can handle your Esau. Your Esau is not a problem for God. The IRS is after you. God can handle that. You think that your boss is your Esau, or maybe your husband is your Esau. I just got to tell you that God wants to rescue you, but your Esau is not your problem. No, he wants to rescue you from yourself. We need to understand this battle that took place was not a battle between two men, but it was an encounter between Jacob and the Lord. And in this encounter, it was about bringing Jacob to the place of utter and absolute dependence upon God, where he realized that God was his only hope, that he had to truly trust God completely. Now, the Bible tells us that the Lord touched his hip and it was dislocated. He broke him. It was that touch on his hip is when Jacob realized this was more than just a man. He was having an encounter with the Holy One. And it's that point that Jacob grabbed a hold of him and wouldn't let go no matter what. He said, I will not let go unless you bless me. And I can tell you that it was with praying and crying that Jacob says to the Lord, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He knew that he had to have God's help. Jacob, the manipulator, you see, he couldn't go on being the same anymore. Something had to change. And the Lord tells him, you're no longer just going to be Jacob. He says, now you're going to be the Prince of God. God changed his name, but he changed the man that he was. He was no longer this little man seeking to grab all that he could get, but instead, as someone that had been blessed by the Most High, he himself became a blessing to others. Now listen, the Bible says, and the Lord blessed him there. What does that mean? He already had all kinds of wealth and is blessed with family. He didn't bless him with an army to come and save him from Esau. He didn't bless him with a healing. In fact, the Bible says that from this touch on his hip that Jacob walked away with a limp. The next morning as the sun was rising, they could see Jacob coming with a limp. And this encounter that he had with God, where God touched him, was so powerful. The Jewish people, the Hebrews, thought it was so special that they didn't even eat that part of the hip joint anymore. Such an encounter that Jacob had with the Lord. But know this, God didn't bless him with wealth. That wasn't the blessing. He had already blessed him with wealth. He didn't bless him with a healing. Although God can certainly do that, there was something bigger that happened inside of Jacob. And it says, and the Lord blessed him there. There was a transformation that took place on the inside of him, that he was no longer this little cheat, but now he was a prince of God. Something had truly changed from the inside out. And all it took was for Jacob to get to the place where he was broken enough. He knew that he desperately needed God. That wrestling match, Jacob coming away with a limp, is symbolic of the Lord doing a work in his life when he got to the place that he was broken before the Lord, a place of absolute trust. There was a spiritual blessing that came on Jacob that was better than any earthly blessing. It wasn't something tangible in the natural, no, but it was something much greater, an intangible spiritual blessing that God did a work in his life. He had the touch of God on him. And I want you to know that touch is what it took for Jacob to realize that he needed the blesser, that he needed God's help. For the last 20 years now, Jacob had been prevailing with man. In all of his dealings with Laban and Laban trying to steal Jacob's wages, yet Jacob prevailed. You know why? Because he trusted God. He trusted God with his finances and he believed that God would take care of him, and God did. He prevailed with man. But now he has prevailed with God. Listen, do not be so silly as to think that Jacob out-wrestled God. The one who touched his hip could have touched his head. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, he could have put Jacob out of commission, out of this world with a blink of an eye, with just a thought, a word. How did he prevail with God? I want you to understand, you never prevail with God with your strength. No, you prevail with God with your faith. When you get to the place where you truly trust him, without faith, it's impossible to please him. This is how you prevail with God. You come to him in utter and absolute dependence and trust upon him. And I'm telling you that just like Jacob had an encounter many, many years ago with God, and everything was going along fine for many years, but now he comes to this time in his life where he realizes again how desperately he needs God. And I'm telling you, there are a lot of believers today. At one point, you knew that you needed a Savior, but I'm telling you today that you need to go to a new place in God. God has more for you. He wants to raise you up. He wants to use you. He wants to bless you in a new way, but you will not get there until you come to that place of utter and absolute dependence upon him, totally trusting him. And sometimes it takes us to be broken before we realize how much we need him. Some of you right now, you think you're really totally trusting God. You just have no idea until you come to that place where you're truly broken before the Lord. But I want to say it one more time. I don't want anybody to miss this. This Jacob prevailed with God. How did that happen? Because Jacob got to the place where he said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. He said, I gotta have it. I've got to have your help. There is no other way. I'm not gonna let go. You need to know that just as Jacob knew who the answer was in his life, you got to know who the answer is in your life. Now, without God's blessing, I'm telling you, all of our efforts, our talent, our wisdom, our scheming amount to nothing. His blessing is more than all of our efforts could ever be. I'm not just talking about your work. I'm not even just talking about your ministry. I'm talking about in your home. I'm talking about in your relationship with God. Now, Jacob goes on from this encounter with God and he meets Esau and everything is good. Esau asks him, what is all this gift about? And he refuses the gift at first. But Jacob, in this generosity of heart, instead of just saying, okay, well, if you don't want it, I'll just keep it. Instead, he insists. He says, if I found favor in your sight, then please take this gift. And he gives his brother Esau this extravagant gift. Jacob, who thought he was going to die, he was sure of it, thought his whole family was going to be slaughtered, and now he sees his relationship with his brother restored. But make no mistake about it, that's the side story. The bigger story is what God did in Jacob's life. And I'm telling you, church, that's what we need, is that kind of encounter with God where we turn it all over to Him, where we truly trust Him with our everything. The blessing of God of a changed life. No greater blessing. No greater blessing than to encounter the Lord in a personal way. But you know what? Most of the time it doesn't happen until we get as desperate as Jacob was. Listen to me. The word of the Lord says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. The obvious implication there is that if you look for me with less than your whole heart, you're not really gonna find me. There is way too much casual seeking in the body of Christ today. Not much real hunger and real pursuit of the Holy One, where people just run after God with all that they are. Listen, the church in America is a lukewarm church who says we have need of nothing. Jacob had everything, but he came to the place where he realized how desperate he was for God. And I'm telling you that many of us, we need to come to that same place where we think we've got it all together. We think we don't need anything. But the truth is that we are desperate for God. Just don't know it. Seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, churches have coined this phrase, seeker friendly, seeker friendly. What does that mean? Oh, well, we want the lost to feel comfortable to come to our church. I want the lost to be saved. I want to see their lives changed. Enough of this stuff where people go to a church and their lives aren't changed. That's not life. Oh, how people need their lives to be changed, their heart to be changed, like Jacob, that they're no longer the same. That's what people need. This seeker friendly, I'm telling you, the methods and the message that they employ are for those looking for a comfortable religion. To add a little Jesus to your life and maybe make it a little better. Not to call people to seek God with all their heart and to be true followers of Jesus Christ. But like Jacob, we all need to come to a place where we realize how desperate we are for the Lord, how desperately we need Him. I know a little about brokenness. As a 17-year-old young man, I had a terrible, terrible case of puppy love. Puppy love can kill you when you're a puppy. I wanted to die. I was so broken, but in my brokenness, I found the Lord who loved me. And I went along for some period, for a few months, and God was dealing with my heart, and I came to another place of brokenness where I realized that I needed to turn my life over to Jesus completely and let him be truly the Lord of my life. It was a brokenness that came on me just by the dealing of the Holy Spirit working in my heart. Another year or so after that, I came to another place of brokenness when I had trusted in men and thought that I was going to be stepping into a position of ministry and found myself heartbroken again. And I learned instead to trust in God and God alone. I had a lot of brokenness in my life, I'm just telling you. I youth pastored for many years, and then somewhere along the way, we decided that we were going to go pastor, and it seemed that God opened a great door for us. But after some months in pastoring, hadn't seen a whole lot of growth and change, and it was hard for me because I'd enjoyed such fruitful years of youth ministry. And in my pride, I said, I will not be a failure for God. Not much later, I decided that I would go back into youth ministry. And I found three great churches with three positions, and all three of them were offered to me. And I listed out all of the pros and cons and picked one. We call that the year of hell. And from that year of hell, I came to a new brokenness where no longer would I say, I won't do this or I want that and this is what. But instead, I was willing to do whatever God wanted me to do. I took a pastorate and pastored for about 5 years and a little over 5 years and went through a lot of battles and struggles and hardships. And at the end of that time, I was just burnt out and tired and decided to leave there. Felt like God had released me. It was kind of one of those things like, God, please let me go. And he finally said, okay. And when I left there, the truth is that for several months, I didn't really want to be in full-time ministry. I started looking for secular employment, and it was just like God just closed all the doors. And we started attending a church where I really experienced the presence and really encountered the Lord there. And I remember being in a worship service and just worshiping God, and the Spirit of God just began to fall on me, and he broke me, and tears ran down my face as I encountered that presence of God, the Holy One, and he changed me. And once again, I said, God, I'll do whatever you want. I'll be whatever you want me to be. Broken. And God opened the door there for me. About 6 months later, I was offered a job on staff where I could be the secretary and receptionist. And so after 20 years of full-time ministry, I became the secretary receptionist for $6 an hour, which is great when you have a wife and two kids. But let me tell you how that story happened. They offered me the job and I said, no, $6 an hour. A secretary? I can't do that, Lord. I went home and I prayed about it and I called them back and I said, I'll take it. Because I was broken, I realized that I had to do whatever God wanted me to do. I had to be the man that God wanted me to be. Now, the end of that story is that in 10 weeks, they hired me as the youth pastor and I experienced some of the greatest fruitfulness and the most fun times of ministry that I ever had. But I want to tell you, it had to come through brokenness. I'm just telling you, I know a little bit about brokenness. I know about brokenness in my own life, just almost a day-by-day basis that I am desperate for him. And most of my messages are birthed out of a brokenness, just relying upon God and trusting Him to speak. How we need to trust Him more. How we need to come to the place where we truly look to Him for everything. You know, one of the greatest men in the Bible is King David. David was a man who faced many great battles and challenges, and he trusted God. And it was by God's power and God's hand that he was able to defeat Goliath, and he was able to defeat over and over his enemies. But David, even though he was a great man, he made mistakes. And after David had sinned, he said these words in Psalms 51 and 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." See, David understood something very important about the Lord, that when we come to Him broken, He will never turn us away. A broken and contrite spirit, Lord, you will not despise. You will not turn away. You see, the key to us hearing, to Him hearing our prayer, the key to us coming to the place where God steps in, I'm telling you, it's when we put our faith and trust in Him. It's not in our strength. It's not when we come to Him in our strengths, in our self-confidence, but we come with confidence in Him, trusting in Him, believing Him. Let me explain to you why this is so important. Faith is trusting God. Pride trusts in yourself. If you think that you have cause for pride, then you're not completely trusting Him. See, He won't save you until you know you can't save yourself. He won't fix you until you know you can't fix yourself. Man is always quick to take the credit for what God does. And I'm telling you, it is when we put aside all pride and we come to Him in true humility that we can expect God's grace, that we can expect Him to move and to work in our life. You know, so often it's in the brokenness in our life that we learn to truly trust Him and to believe Him for healing, to trust Him for provision, to trust Him with our children. Let me just tell you what will keep back the blessings of God in your life. Very plain and simple, in a word, pride. James 4:6 says, "God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." Listen, in Jacob's desperation, he said, "I have got to have your blessing. I've got to have your help." And I'm telling you, when we realize that we have got to have God's help, we're in a good place. Because as long as we think that we're fine, that we can do it on our own, we are in danger. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And let me just tell you, pride is what keeps people from changing. Sometimes even when their marriage is on the line, their pride will keep them from changing, and they watch the destruction of their home. Sometimes when their finances are going down the tube, they won't listen. You can't tell them anything because of pride. Pride is what keeps people from worshiping God the way the Holy Spirit would lead, the way the Scripture, listen, the way the Scripture says to. But in their pride, they have determined to do it their own way instead of God's way. Especially men. Listen, the reason that women so often are more demonstrative in worship is not just because they're emotional. It's because men have such a problem with pride, with humbling ourselves. The reason that people so often have a hard time responding to the Holy Spirit when He's dealing with their heart is because of pride. And I'm telling you, sometimes in order for us to get to the next level in our life, I'm not just talking about climbing the ladder of success. I'm talking about being a good father, a good husband, a good wife, good mother. I'm talking about being a good Christian. I'm talking about having a new closeness with God. Sometimes the key to getting to the next level is that we have to realize our own brokenness, how desperately we need the touch of God. Here's how you get to the next level. Luke 18:14, Jesus says, "Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." You don't get to the next level with God by promoting yourself. No, God does the promoting. Our job is to humble ourselves. If we come to him in humility, I'm telling you, God is the one who can lift us up. Even when the bottom drops out, when you're sick, when you're unemployed, or maybe you go through a divorce, I'm telling you, you can still hang on to your pride. But we also have the opportunity to humble ourselves and come to him in desperation and say, "God, I've got to have your blessing. I've got to have your touch." Sometimes, like David, it is our own mistakes, our own choices. Actually, like Jacob as well, it was his choices that brought him to such a place of desperation. It brings us to that place of brokenness. The choices that we make bring such trouble in our life. But in that process, it opens up the door, the opportunity for us to come to God humbly and allow him to do a work in our hearts that not just gets us out of the situation, but changes us from the inside out. Sometimes our brokenness is just the result of living in a broken world. We get hurt by people. We face impossible situations and circumstances, or maybe it's an attack from Satan himself, but we find ourselves broken like Job did. Job said that he wished he had never been born. But like Job, if we will trust in God, he will bring us through and he will change our heart. Oh, how God did a work in Job's heart. We can also, listen to me, choose to humble ourselves and be broken. In our desire for him, to be closer to him, to experience him, I'm telling you, we can choose to allow the Holy Spirit to break up the fallow ground, the hard ground of our heart, and make us pliable in the hands of the Master again. Listen, the answer to lukewarmness is to come to Jesus and realize how desperately we need him, how much we need to never say again, "I have need of nothing," but instead to cry out to him for more of him. I'm telling you, whether we come to him broken by our own choices, broken by this world, broken by the work of the Holy Spirit, it is an opportunity to encounter God and see our lives change from the inside out. If you're in a place in your life this morning where you just need a touch from God, you need a change in your life, realize you can't do it on your own. Maybe you've just kind of been going in circles, same old thing for 20 years. But you realize this morning that it's time to let God do a new thing in you. It's time for something more. You don't win by showing God that you're self-sufficient, that you can do it on your own. You win with God by saying, "I have to have your help. I need your blessing. I won't let you go unless you bless me." I told you earlier, Jacob, when he says, "I won't let you go unless you bless me," it is with weeping and prayer. Hosea 12:4, speaking about Jacob's encounter with the Lord, it says he struggled with the angel. That word is just messenger. He struggled with the angel, the messenger, and prevailed. How'd he do it? He wept and he sought favor from him. Jacob knew he had to have God's help. Do you know it this morning? I want you to bow your heads. Bow your heads. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are all in all. You are everything. I thank you, Lord, that you are all that we need. And Father, I pray this morning that somehow that we would get our eyes off of ourselves and off of our battles and struggles, Esau's, and onto you. Mighty God, awesome in great power and glory. Lord, may we encounter you as Jacob and experience you in our lives and in our hearts this morning, a fresh new way. Oh, Father, do a work in us today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I want you to stand with me, and we're going to worship the Lord and pray for a few moments, and this is an opportunity for you to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't allow pride to have its way, but let the Holy Spirit have his way. I'd like to ask for our prayer partners to come. And I encourage you, you can pray and worship where you are and talk with the Lord right where you are, but sometimes we just need something more. Sometimes we just need to get desperate for God. Sometimes we need to do something a little out of the ordinary and say, you know what, I can't stay where I am anymore and just keep going on the same old way. I've got to have more. I'm desperate for you, Lord. I know some of you this morning, you're broken by your wrong choices. Some of you are broken by the things that have happened to you. I want you to know that God can turn that around. God can do a work in your life. But I also want to say this to you. Some of you, you just realized this morning that the Holy Spirit wants to break you, to humble you, to bring you to that place where you would truly just seek God with all your heart and turn your life over to Him. Stop playing this church game and let God have His way. He'll change you. He'll change you. He'll change you. Thank you, Lord. If you need special prayer, I encourage you to come as we worship. But everybody pray. Everybody seek God. Thank you.